in chapter 3 of Micah, you know, was all of this condemning of the nation, of the leadership there in chapter 3. And the last two verses, Micah gives a glimmer of hope. And he talks about the last days, how Messiah will lead them out of Petra and all of that. We looked at that last week. And so there's these ups and downs we look at when we read the prophets. The thing is, when you read what we normally call the major prophets, you know, the bigger, the longer, bigger books, I guess you would say, like Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel, you know, these long prophetic books. And it's hard sometimes to see this up and down, this ebb and flow of hope and judgment, because there's so long, so much content. And sometimes you're reading four or five chapters and nothing but boom, boom, boom. You know, but then when you read the minor prophets, because the content is so much smaller, you can pick up on this a lot quicker. And so tonight, the reason why I'm bringing that to our attention is tonight, this chapter is such a wonderful chapter because it speaks about the millennial period, so much about the coming kingdom and what it's going to be like for Israel and those who will be there. And so tonight will be a really good study because it's going to be about the hope. The hope that lies ahead, not only for Israel, but for us as believers. Guys, hear me. This is something you guys got to get out of your thinking. Because the very reason why I say tonight, you guys, because from my thinking, it's already gone. I dumped this thinking a long time ago. See, this is the way a Christian thinks. Okay, well, okay, I got to get saved. I get saved. You know, I'm going to go to heaven, and then that's it. That's the mentality that we have to get rid of. The mentality needs to be shifted back to a biblical mentality, which is, I get saved, and guess what? There's still a coming kingdom here on earth. There's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth that you, as a born-again believer, are going to be partaking in. It's not, okay, I get saved, I die tomorrow, I go to heaven. No, it's like, I get saved, God is preparing me to come back for his coming kingdom. That's why when you read the Gospels, when you read the book of Acts, the Jewish believers were so set on the coming kingdom. As I said many times before, if you had any question you could ask Yeshua before he ascended into heaven, what would it be? Well, the disciples asked him in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. They asked Jesus straight up right before he was ascended into heaven. And he goes, now is the time you go restore the kingdom back to Israel? That was the mindset. That needs to be our mindset. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Every Sunday in this church. What does that mean? Thy kingdom come. That's the mindset. I got rid of the, okay, I got my e-ticket, so if I die, I'm going to heaven. Hey, that's guarantee. I'm going. But there's a lot more before that all starts. And there's a big span of time. The Bible calls a millennial period, a messianic kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, whatever you want to call it, that we're headed for. And tonight, we're going to learn a lot about it from God's word. His kingdom that will come, that you will be a part of. Let me put one more thing in our mind before we jump into this. Okay? Let's say we were all planning a trip to Israel. Let's just say that, okay? In a month or two, we was going to go to Israel. What would you be doing? Preparing. Studying. Like, what would I do when I get there? Well, how come we don't put that effort into the coming kingdom? Most Christians don't know. I'm going to show you one chapter tonight in Isaiah that most believers think it's talking about heaven. And it's not. It's talking about the coming kingdom. It's talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We need to prepare. We need to understand where we're headed for. And so I hope tonight, if this has never been stirred in you as a believer, I hope this can be the starting point for you. And if you already think that way, I hope this is going to add more insight tonight. All right? So you ready? Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Now it came about that in the last, now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as a chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war. Did I read that right? Were you guys following with me? Tracking with me? Huh? I was reading from Isaiah, not Micah. I was reading from Isaiah chapter 2. Exact same prophecy found in both books. Remember when we started the book of Micah, I showed you that Micah was prophesying to both kingdoms, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, where Isaiah's focus was the southern kingdom. But the point is this, guys, the reason why I did that for us tonight is this. In the midst of all God's righteous judgments coming down on his people, coming down upon his people, remember that. Not talking about pagan nations here. We're talking about God's people, the nation of Israel. His judgment is being poured out because of the oppression, the leadership's oppression upon the nation that we looked at last week. God wanted them to have hope. He always wants that for us. He wanted them to have hope. God wanted his people to know that he will keep his promises in the midst of his judgments. And that's why I said I love reading the prophets, because you see the righteous judgments of God, stuff that a lot of believers don't want to look at. But at the same time, you can find the hope. You see the hope that God always leaves for his people. That's why I read from Isaiah. I said, look, you find it in Isaiah. You go and find it in Micah. You'll find it in Hosea. You'll find it in Jeremiah. You'll find this pattern where God says, yes, I got to deal with the sin. I will judge sin. But at the same time, I will have mercy and I will bring hope for the people who believe in me. The picture of God just gets clearer as you read the prophets. But notice something. I'm back in Micah. It says, the verse part of first on verse 1 says, and it will come about in the last days. Okay. Whenever you read that, if you come across that phrase in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, last days or that day, it's a reference to the end times. And you have to read it in its context to understand what part of the end times we're talking about. Are we talking about the tribulation period? Are we talking about the thousand-year reign of Christ? And as you read, you're going to understand the context. The content will give you the understanding of that phrase, how to use it properly. What is the time frame? So here, as we go through tonight, you're going to see it's specifically talking about the millennial period, the messianic kingdom that is yet to come, all right? So we know this is yet future. This is all yet future, okay? Now, before we go any further tonight, here at Imeola, I should say in the body of Christ here in Waimea now, in the last 3 years or so, we've got a taste of the feast, right? We've done Passover. What was this year? Fourth Passovers already we did. We did four Seders, and I think we did two Tabernacles, yeah? Okay, Tabernacles coming up again in September, okay? Now, if you begin to get a familiarity with these feasts, they're very important. You begin to understand Scripture as you begin to understand these feasts and how important they were to God. Now, let me read this again. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as a chief of mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Okay? What is the mountain of God? Well, it's Mount Zion. Just write that down if you're taking notes. That's where Jerusalem is, the temple, all of that. Now, it says it will rise above all the other mountains. There's a passage in Zechariah 14, I think it's the third verse, that talks about how Messiah going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives, going to split open and all of this. And so going to have some geographical changes there when he returns. It's going to be crazy. Okay? It's going to be stuff that if you read it, you're either going to go, oh, that's just fairy tales, or by faith, go, no, that's my God. It's so radical. And so will Mount Zion rise above all the rest of the mountains physically, geographically? I'm not sure. But I think what the prophet is saying here, that Mount Zion will rise above everything else. It will be the capital of the world. I think that's more of the picture that he's trying to get across here. That Mount Zion will rise up, and this is where we're going to come. Not Washington, D.C., not London, not Moscow, but to the pico of the world. That's what God calls Jerusalem. He calls it the navel of the world in Ezekiel 38, verse 12. He says he calls it that, the center of the world. And so all the nations will come to stream there. Look at what it says in verse 2. And many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. That he, so obviously that's a reference to Messiah, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths, for from Zion will go forth the law. Huh. Yeshua going to rule, and his law will be the Torah. That's why when the church goes, well, we don't need the law. Like, well, wait a minute, time out. Messiah himself said, you cannot get rid of the law. And we see in the prophecies that when he comes back to rule and reign, what will be the standard? The Torah. They're going to come and they're going to learn. And it's not legalism. He's going to teach them. Now, the reason why I brought up the feast earlier, what feast do you think is related to this? The Bible makes it so clear. And watch this, okay? Keep your finger here in Micah. Okay, go with me to Zechariah. Just go to your right a few books, the last book there, second to the last book of the Old Testament, and join me in Zechariah 14. We've been through this before, but it's a good time to look at it. To look at it again. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Okay, this is speaking about the end of the tribulation period after Armageddon, okay? Verse 16, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem, okay? So there will be a remnant of people that will make it out of the tribulation period, that will survive Armageddon, and they're going to come into the millennial kingdom. Jesus came back already. He's victorious at Armageddon. Okay, what will it do there? You go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up to enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. So during the thousand-year reign of Christ, nations going stream to Jerusalem. For what purpose? To celebrate the Feast of Booths. But not only to celebrate the Feast of Booths, but check this out now. Go to Deuteronomy 31 with me. As we look at the ordinance, remember, the Torah cannot be changed. And let's look at the ordinance of how they were to do this, how they were to keep the Feast of Booths. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. Then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place which he will choose, which obviously we, hindsight is 2020, it was Jerusalem, you shall read this law in front of all Israel and in their hearing. So one of the things that can happen on a sabbatical year of the Feast of Booths is they're going to read the Torah. They're going to openly read the Torah. Verse 12, assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien. That's key, guys. The alien, the outsider, one who is not a Jewish person, one who is in the land of Israel. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town, in order that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of the law. And the children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. So it'll be at the Feast of Booths. that what we're reading in Micah will take place. Guess what, gang? You're going to be there. You're going to be there. As the nations of the world come, because according to the Torah, there was three feasts that was mandatory for people to be there. That was Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Booths. And what is interesting about the Feast of Booths is this. One of the idioms that this feast is called by is the Feast of the Nations. It's another name for the Feast of the Booths. You have Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Sukkot, but it's also called the Feast of the Nations. Now all the nations will come, just as it says in Micah. They go stream to the mountain. They go come and they're going to let the Lord teach them his ways. That's what we're looking at, gang. And you're going to be part of that somehow, some way. One of the things I do have understanding with when it comes to all of this and the millennial period, what we do now in this life will show what we will be doing in the next, in the millennial period. Our works here make a difference. They don't save us at all. Nothing can save us. But what, how we live our life according to the obedience of God, for a love for God, God says, this one I can trust, so I can give you a little bit more authority. Go read the parables that Jesus teaches about the kingdom parables. That's what it's all about. That one day, you and me going to rule and reign alongside of Messiah in his kingdom. But the thing is, at what degree, what level? How is that figured out? How we live our life here? Because the Lord says, I trusted with you a little, now I can give you a little bit more. That's what the whole parable is about. It makes a difference. It's not just, okay, we're going to live good for God. God says, yeah, live good, you're going to be blessed, but I'm also going to reward you. That's what's going on here. Listen to verse 3 again. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for the mighty distant nations. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. How many of you know that's a plaque in the United Nations? They have that there, quoting from Isaiah, not from Micah, because Isaiah has the exact same prophecy. The United Nothing, that's what I call it. I have no use for the United Nations, and yes, I said it online. They hang plaques with scriptures in there, but then they reject God. How's that? All they do is bash Israel. I mean, it's crazy. You look at the resolutions made against Israel compared to all the other nations, from the genociding nations. I mean, it's crazy. It's so unbalanced. It's so anti-God. Okay, I went on my rant there about the United Nations. No. But notice what it says. It says, they will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. I went online, did some sort of, I was hoping to have on video for you guys, but we wasn't able to do it. Last year, 2018, the world, not just America, the world spent $1.86 trillion on military. All the nations in the world, $1.86 trillion for military purposes last year. Since 2011, America has spent $5.6 trillion on war. Your tax dollars, guys. It averaged out, they averaged the thing out, it came out to $23,800 per citizen in America since 2011. Think about that. Think about $1 trillion. Let's just kind of figure this one out, okay? Think about $1 trillion, okay? A trillion is one with 12 zeros behind them, okay? If we took $1 trillion dollar bills and we laid them edge to edge like this and stretched them out off of the earth, we could $1 trillion bills edge to edge like that from the earth to the moon 200 times. That's $1 trillion. we could almost reach the sun, which is 93 million miles away. We could almost reach the sun if we did that, if we stacked them all on edge like that. It's $1 trillion. If you was to try and pay back $1 trillion, printing $1 bill every second to pay back the $1 trillion would take you 31,800 and something years to pay it off. If you're printing them $1 a second. $1.8 trillion last year alone the world spent on military. That's been an increase of 76% over the last 20 years. How's that? It doesn't get better. It just keeps going up, 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 up. And then we think we're going to bring peace through the ways of man and all of this. That's why I call it the United Nothing. They never bring peace. There never was peace. Every place they go, there's more pilikia. Man cannot create peace on his own. But we read here that Messiah, when he sets up his kingdom, going to be on kingdom of peace. That's why we go back to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, the prophecy about the child will be born to us, a son will be given, and upon his shoulder the government will rest, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor and Prince of what? Peace. That's what Yeshua is. He's the Prince of Peace, and he knows how to bring it. And it's brought about by following the teachings of God. That's why the nation's going to come. That's why they're going to have peace, because they're going to have to follow God's Torah. Psalms 19, verse 7. I suggest you write that down and memorize that verse. Psalms 19, 7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect in restoring the soul. Not grace. The law of the Lord is perfect in restoring the soul. When we learn to walk with God, walk in his ways, there's peace. There's peace with your soul. We're still learning these things. Ananias is still learning how to walk with God so that there's peace with us, peace within our souls. Now take that and multiply it on a worldwide scale. That's what Yeshua is going to do. Because people are going to have to follow his ways. They're going to come and learn the Torah. And he will teach them how to live the way we should live. Now, let's talk about this a little bit. Let's talk about the millennial reign of Christ a bit. It's all over the Bible. I mean, you read the prophets and you're just like, what is this about? This never has happened, this kind of peace. Well, that's a dead hint, I guess you'd say, that is speaking of the millennial period. Now watch this. Keep your finger here. Go with me to Isaiah 11. Little prophet Isaiah with me. I love this. Isaiah 11, verse 1. First, Isaiah will talk about the Mashiach, the Messiah. And it says there in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Okay. It says a branch. It's a title of the Messiah. The word branch in the Hebrew is the word netzar. Netzar. That's where we get the word Nazareth from. That's the root to the word Nazareth. That's where Yeshua came from. That's why he was called the Nazarene. So you see the hints already in this. His grandfather, the father of David, Jesse. That's who he's referring to. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. A branch from the roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord would rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. How will he make his decisions? Will be based on Torah again. But with righteousness, He will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt upon his loins, and faithfulness the belt upon his waist. So now these first five verses speak of the Messiah himself. Now the next few verses are going to speak of the Messianic kingdom, the nature of the Messianic kingdom. And this is the passage I was saying. People mistake this and they make this out to be heaven. It's not heaven. It's the Messianic kingdom. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the winged child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Verse 10, then it will come about in that day, there it is again, that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Another promise about the Messianic kingdom and how they're going to come to him. You see it again here in Isaiah. Now, as we go back to Micah, stop off in Hosea. The prophet Hosea, we hit Daniel, and then the next book after that is Hosea, Hosea chapter 2. I love these guys because it's our future that we're looking at. We're looking at the promises of God of what is ahead for us. Hosea chapter 2, verse 18. In that day, there's that phrase again, I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I'll abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land. Exactly what he said in Micah. And will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And it will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. Jezreel means God's souls, like a planter or a farmer. And I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtain compassion, and I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they will say, thou art my God. Another promise of what the Messianic kingdom will be like. Marshall, you're never going to have to hohana again. Everything's just going to grow beautifully because of the way God intended it. He says he's the one going to cause it. He says he's going to call out to the heavens. The heavens going to respond to him. Then the heavens going to respond to the earth and cause growth. The earth going to respond to all of this, to God's commandments. Now watch this. We need to change the mindset, guys, and go, wow, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Where peace going to come. Now look at verse 4 again. And each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Okay? So in this time, we're spending trillions and trillions of dollars on warfare. At that time, going to have peace and prosperity. Guys, we think when this all comes, things just going, whatever. You know, what is that? That margarine commercial before? You guys old enough to remember now? Where they Imperial margarine with the crown and all of that, okay? It's the way my mind works, okay? Not going to be like that. It's not going to be like that. Messiah going to be ruling and reigning. Not going to have war, but there will still be commerce. There will still be functioning the way God intended it. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, God told them, you guys go take care. You guys take care, you guys prosper and all of this stuff. He wants us to prosper, but he wants us to prosper the right way.
And so now we're going to have all this waste on violence and warfare and all of this. And all that energy and resources can be put into doing good the way God intended it to be. And that's what that reference is. And each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. That's what Jews, you find that all over the Bible, that phrase. And it's an expression of prosperity. That, oh, bro, how's my grapes, bro? Pretty cool, eh? How's my fig tree, bro? You guys, you know what, bro? How's my tarot patch, bro? Yeah, no, bro. Because you're not going to have to worry about anything else. Because people are going to be living the way God intended it during that time. And he says, look forward to this. The Bible tells us to look forward to this. Not going to have war and will be a prosperous time the way God intended it for us humans. Verse 6, in that day, declares the Lord. Again, speaking of the millennial period, declares the Lord. I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. And I will make the lame as a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forevermore. See, once he establishes his kingdom, guys, done deal, man. No more Pilikio. We're going to have, when we get to the chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, yes, Satan going to have his last hurrah, but God just going to go, done. Let's get on with it. Let's live for eternity the way I intended it. Forevermore. From now on, forevermore. See, God is saying here, guys, to the prophet, remember. You got to remember what was going on at that time. They still had all the oppression. God was still pronouncing the judgment was going to come. The people were still hurting. But God always gives his people the glimmer of hope. And he says, hang in there, guys. That's what the prophet is saying. He said, in that day, well, during the millennial period, the Lord going to not only vengeance on all the evil that was done to his people, but he going to gather them together. It's like when shepherd gathering his sheep. That's what this picture is. He says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame, gather the outcasts, even those whom I've afflicted. What does that mean? Well, think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others, the prophets. They were righteous people, but yet they had to go through the judgment. The book of Lamentation, Jeremiah wrote that book because he had to watch as God allowed the Babylonians to just plow Jerusalem under. He was afflicted by that. Daniel was removed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was taken out of Jerusalem. And they had to live in this foreign land called Babylon. And he says, all those, even the ones that had to go through my affliction, those that the society has kicked out of prayer, I'm going to gather you together. And you can come with me. That's what he's saying. It's a picture of the shepherd gathering his sheep. Just like he's doing with us today, how the Holy Spirit is going out and saving people, gathering them. You know what is amazing? It's so much easier to share Jesus with somebody who's been afflicted and all busted up than the person who got everything going on. You ever notice that? The person who's been all busted up by life, man, been the outcast or lame or something, they're the easy ones to share with. It's the ones who got it all going on. Like, what do I need Jesus for? Because you're a sinner, even though you got the mansion on the hill, brother. Those are the hard ones. When Messiah says, no matter who they are, I'm going to bring them all in. They're going to come. They're going to live in this time of peace and prosperity. But this is interesting here, this prophecy here. Verse 8. And as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, this is interesting. Oh, by the way, Marshall, you asked the question last week. And the reason why I'm bringing that, because I read there about Jerusalem and the daughter thing about, you know, why the change in the pronoun and all of that. I got to go back and look, and I was thinking about it. I was going, I wonder if now the gears will shift. I have to go look at it, that he shift, not speaking of the people, but speaking of Jerusalem itself, because he always refers to Jerusalem in the feminine. And so that might have been it. I got to go back and look. So my mind is going a mile a minute, guys, when I'm up here. So
was like, oh, I better tell him that while I'm remembering it, okay? Verse 8, as for you, tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, to you will come, even the former dominion come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, it's like, oh, wait a minute, wow, all this cool stuff going on, and then like, what is this about? You know, 6 and 7, you can kind of make it out. You see the picture there of the Messiah gathering everybody up, how he can reign, the Lord will reign over them from Mount Zion forever now and for now and forevermore. And you come to verse 8, you're like, what is that about? Well, it's very interesting because this is one of those prophecies that are hidden within plain sight. It's hidden in plain sight. Okay? Let me say this comment, then I'll explain it to you. Verse 6 and 7 is a picture of the shepherd gathering his people, gathering his sheep. Well, verse 8 is a prophecy before the Messiah can gather his sheep and rule over them, just as 6 and 7 says, he must become the lamb from Bethlehem first. That's what's going on in verse 8. Like, huh? How you got that out of that? Well, that's why you read the Hebrew. You look at it in the Hebrew. Okay? So before he can become Mashiach Nagid, Messiah the King, he first had to become the Lamb of God. Isaiah 9 again. It says, a child will be born to us, and a what? A son will be given to us. Okay. A son will be born to us, speaking of Bethlehem. A son that will be given, a child that will be born to us, is speaking of Bethlehem. A son that will be given to us, is speaking of Golgotha. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So you got two things going on in that prophecy. But let's focus in on the Bethlehem one. The word there in the Hebrew, and as for you, tower of the flock, in the Hebrew is the word Mikdal. And there, if you're writing that down, M-I-G-D-A-L, Migdal Eder, E-D-E-R, okay? That's what it would say in the Hebrew, where it says, as for you, tower of the flock. It would say, Migdal Eder, okay? Migdal Eder, or the tower of the flock, they know where this was. This was in Bethlehem. It gets translated as the tower of the flock because that's what it was. It was a tower in this area called Migdal in there. What was this tower for? Well, it's the tower of the flock. It was this tower that the shepherd, the Levitical shepherds, would be in because it was in this area where they would raise up or the Levitical lambs were birthed. This is where the lambs that was to be used in the sacrifices in the temple was to be birthed. Where is the tower? In Bethlehem. Migdal in there. Where was Jesus born? In the what? Stable. What is a stable though? More than likely was a cave. And this tower, the shepherds and even the priests would be in there to watch over these sheep because they had to be cared for properly. They couldn't be damaged or wounded because they were to be used in the temple. Well, when the sheep was ready to give birth, the shepherd would take them into the caves that's there in Bethlehem. He was wrapped in what? That's the same cloth they would use on the sheep in the cave when they would bring them out and wash them down with salt, then they would wrap them up. So they would be protected, so they wouldn't hurt themselves early on. That's what's going on here. He says, the prophet Micah says, okay, he gonna gather you all together. And as for you, Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, these mountain ranges all connect. Mount Zion comes down into Bethlehem. I was just standing there two years ago, babe? Who was there? Looking from the Herod's palace over into Bethlehem. You can see Jerusalem. To you, it will come. This is a hint of the birth of Messiah in Bethlehem.
And we're going to talk more about this when we get into chapter 5. And he says, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come. Even the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. What is he talking about? The former dominion. Israel was once a united kingdom. There was no two kingdoms. There was no northern Israel and southern Judah. God had them united. And that's what he's talking about, this former dominion. Zechariah talks about this in Zechariah, I think it's 11, where he talks about, he brings the sticks and he puts them together and he said, they're going to be united again. And how are they going to be united? By the Messiah. Where's the Messiah born? In Bethlehem. That's what's going on here. That's why I tell us all the time, says, hey, don't just read the English. Go back. Look at names in the Hebrew and stuff. You can begin to open up the scriptures to you, and the Holy Spirit just going, bless you. Because guess why, guys? You're going to be there. This is about us. God wrote this stuff down. He made sure the prophet Micah wrote it down for them and for us. It says, hey, bro, check it out. Study where you're headed for. I'm headed there. I think this is the most excited I've been on a Wednesday night for a long time. I know where I'm going. I love looking at this stuff. Verse 9, now why do you cry out loud? Is there no king among you, or has your counselor perished? That agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth, wither and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. So again, in the midst of the promises of hope, sin still had to be dealt with, guys. In the midst of the promise of hope, all this cool stuff we're looking at, God still tells him, says, hey, Babylon is coming. He says, that's why you can be this way. You can be like a woman giving birth. So you can be just like, because the sin still had to be dealt with. Sin doesn't get a free pass, guys, with God. Even in our lives. He said, the hope, I'm going to always have the hope for you. The promises I'm always going to fulfill for you. But we still got to deal with sin. And that's what he's telling the prophet Micah is telling the people. But here in verse 10, notice it says, they can go off to Babylon. So that gives you a hint that this part of this prophecy is specifically for the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was taken out by the Assyrians. It was the southern kingdom that was taken out by Babylon in 586 BC. So he's warning the southern kingdom. He says, it's going to happen. Remember, at this time, two kingdoms were still standing. The Assyrians eventually came and took out the northern kingdom about 135 years later. Was when Babylon came and took Jerusalem. God warned him. He said, get right. Judgment gonna come. Guys, don't ever think in our own lives that we can just, as a child of God, we can just keep walking in sin. God's not gonna let us do that. He can call us out on it. He can call us out. If he did that to Israel, he didn't think we can get the free pass. And then he does that because he loves us and he wants us to walk in the right way. Not our way. All right, verse 11. And now many nations have assembled against you who say, let her be polluted and let her eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose, for he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion, for your horn will be I will make like iron, and your hoofs I will make like bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gains and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Whew. So Israel is being oppressed. God says, okay, we got to deal with this. I'm going to judge you. But in the midst of all of that, he's giving them hope. And then he says, not only hope, but I'm going to make you a mighty nation. That you're going to be so powerful that in the last days, this from verse 11 to 12, it's talking about pre-millennial period. Because remember, the millennial period can be a time of peace, right? So this has to be pre.
And he says, during the tribulation period, that's what he's talking about, especially towards the tail end, God going to make Israel a mighty nation, and they're going to do in some nations. That's what he says. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion, for your horn I will make like iron. The horn, like whoop, whoop. And your hoofs I will make like bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. I'm not a cowboy. There's a few cowboys in here. Has ever been chased by bulls or stamped by one horse or something. Kind of get the idea with that. That's what he's saying. That they're going to become so mighty under his leading, under his spirit, that they're just going to deal with their enemies. When you read Ezekiel 38, it's an incredible insight into what would happen with the nation of Israel as the nations come to try and annihilate her. And God says, I'm going to fight for you. And I'm going to make you strong and mighty. And so, like I said, 11, 12, and 13 is pre-millennial. But notice over and over, I don't know if you picked up on that, but over and over throughout this wonderful chapter, it's about Yahweh. It's about the Lord rescuing them, the Lord redeeming them, the Lord doing all the good work for them, including the judgment upon them. That's his doing. Righteous and true, O Lord, are your ways. See, guys, verse 12 says this, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his purpose, for he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. The nation's not going to know what could hit them. They don't understand it. They all think they're going to end up in places like Armageddon and Ezekiel 38 because they're going to do in God. Yeah, that one all wrong. We got to understand something, guys. God is in control of all world affairs. We don't fully understand it, but we can get insight from the scriptures. Let me share something that I hope will bless you and blow your mind. How many of you in here on college degree, raise your hand. Okay. How many of you think the president of the United States has a college education, university education, whatever? Yeah, he does, okay? Well, I don't care what you think of him politically, everything he does, okay? What about Vladimir Putin in Russia? Yeah, smart man. Who's the guy in trying to run for London now? Boris Yeltsin, not Yeltsin, Johnson. He's trying to run for president there. All these prime ministers, presidents around the world, kings, everything, very well-educated people. They can't figure it out, though. They can't figure it out. The world is a mess, isn't it? They can't get it. Well, why? Because God says right there, they don't understand his ways. This is the crazy part. The reason why I ask if you have a college education is because you can. God says, I'll let you in on some secrets here. We may not be able to understand it all, but we can get understanding directly from the God of the universe because he says, I want you to know. I'm the least educated guy in here. And I'm not saying that in any other way, but that's the truth. I went to college for 2 weeks. Seriously. I made a student loan, bought a surfboard, and moved back home to Molokai. That was it. That's my college life. But God has given me understanding. He wants to give you understanding. He says, they don't get it, but guess what? You can get it. When you get it, then you look at the chaos. You go, well, I get hope, man, because you have a coming kingdom. It's all being set up for that. And then Jesus, explaining all this to his disciples in Luke 21, he says this to the disciples. He says, when you see all these things happening, rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes in certain places, all this stuff going on, which we're watching happening today, he tells his disciples, when you see this, he says, you get all bummed out and sad. What does he say? He said, you lift your head to the heavens because you know your redemption draws near. Understanding. We don't have to be like the rest of the world, gang. We don't have to be like the rest of the world and reading things and go, oh, We go, oh, wow, Jesus, you said this would be happening. Whoa, that means my redemption is drawing near. That means the kingdom is near. That's the hope, gang. And I hope, not me, but the Holy Spirit is stirring you tonight. Guys watching online going, whoa, wait a minute. It's not about just getting saved and going to heaven. No, it's a lot more. I'm stoked about it because God says, hey, come sit with me. I'll go teach you some stuff. I'll teach you some cool things. Presidents, prime ministers, still trying to figure them out. Those guys right here on the top of my mail going, oh, Lord, that makes sense. That's our God. Amen? You ready, BJ?